Well, good morning. Please do take a seat. My name is David, and let me also welcome you this morning, especially if you've joined us since we've started. It's good to see you all here. We're going to be looking at Judges, the book of Judges, this morning now. You can see it there on your service sheet on page 171. Page 171. As Ciarán said, we started a new series just last week, and we're looking at chapter 2 this week. So I'm going to read from Judges chapter 2, verse 6, the whole way through chapter 3, verse 6, and then we'll take a look at it together. Page 171, Judges chapter 2, and verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the things, great things, the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After the whole that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies, as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people turned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath, they were left to test the Israelites, to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. So reads God's word. In a city, in a nation, where there are deep, fundamental differences in its social makeup, how will it survive? In a society where there are deep cracks in the fabric of that society, how will it be able to stand? Over recent days, if you've been in Ireland, you will have been told that what we need to do is to grow up. We need to take responsibility for ourselves and be given ownership for our own decisions. In other words, we need to be autonomous in the decisions that we make. But you can already see the deep divides that that's causing in a society much like ours. And any thinking person is bound to ask, what will the end of it all be? Now, we're in Judges chapter 2, and that happens to be the landscape to the book of Judges. There's deep social divides. There's differences of opinion. There's people who want to stand up and take ownership for themselves, to be autonomous. That's the nation that we're looking at. There's a deep social divide. And in chapter 2, what we get is an overview. It's the second introduction to the book, so if you missed last week, that's okay. We get another bite at the cherry this week again. Chapter 2 actually covers 200 years of the life of this nation. And one thing stands out above everything else when we look at this nation, deeply divided, seeking to live as though they were right in their own eyes. One thing stands out. Without a faithful leader, without a true judge, the word judge actually is a bit probably difficult for us to accept. It actually meant really savior. Without a real savior, the people of God were always going to continually turn away from him. The God who had rescued them, the people were always going to continue to turn away from him without a true judge, without a real leader. And so this morning what I thought we'd do is take a look at these people. We're going to see four things as we look at these people in the book of Judges that led to their own great distress and their eventual decline. So we're going to see four things as we look at these people this morning. And I would suspect that most of us would say that none of what we're going to look at is probably true of ourselves. But the Irish Independent, it's a newspaper here in Ireland, and in the radio promotions that it gives, it says this: before you make up your mind, open it. I would suspect the four things that we look at here this morning, we'll all find terribly uncomfortable as we look at these people. But that's how we know God is really speaking to us. When we actually feel his challenge in our lives. So, as we look at these litanies of acts of disobedience, the first thing we see is there is a catastrophic generational breakdown. There's a breakdown between the generations. There's a generational breakdown. Pick it up with me in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. You see, Joshua is back on the scene again. If you're an attentive reader, he had actually died at the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 1, but he's back again in chapter 2, verse 6. That's because it is another introduction to the book again. So this is rewinding before Joshua actually died. And what we're told from chapter 2, verse 6 and following is that Joshua was a good leader. He was a faithful leader. And as long as he was around, and indeed as long as his generation was in charge, well then, things went well with the people of God. You see that? Pick it up with me. In verse 7, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. They served the Lord. And the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. So as long as Joshua and his generation were around, things were going quite well. People were putting their faith into practice. As long as Joshua and his generation was around. But jump down with me now to verse 6, verse 10. Joshua's died in the in-between verses. And look at what verse 10 tells us. It says this: after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up. So we're looking at the change of the guard from one generation to the next. And look at what verse 10 tells us. What was the problem with this new generation? Well, we're told they knew nothing, neither the Lord nor anything that he had done for Israel. So, what's happened? There's been a generational breakdown. And this is a really simple point. I don't want to spend too long on it this morning. But listen, for us, For you and for me, in our society, we are so individualistic. Aren't we? I mean, all we can really think about is ourselves and maybe a few other people who we love and who we're responsible for. But it's not just us then. I mean, that's symptomatic for our day and age. Because in our generation, all we can think about is our time. This is our time. It's our day. And we'll do what we like with it, regardless of how it affects others coming up behind us, the generation that's coming in behind us. Isn't that true? There's a generational breakdown, not only here, but I would suggest it's something that's symptomatic, something that's a problem that we all have here and now. And what the book of Judges is saying is that is fatal for any healthy society. It's fatal for any healthy society. The most recent wake-up call that we have had in regards to this is perhaps from Sir David Attenborough. Did you watch it, Blue Planet? Did you see Blue Planet? Ever since Blue Planet, his documentary about the life in the oceans, there's been an outcry against the plastic that's being put into the oceans. Have you seen that? The G7 summit just yesterday issued a statement that their policy on plastics, they were going to look at it and try and eliminate all the plastics, because they realize now that what we're doing today will have an impact on the world that is yet to be and the generations that are yet to come. But even if that is true physically and materially, what the Bible wants us to know is that is equally true spiritually. Because what should have happened, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if we were to go back into the history of Israel, the Lord said, look, I want you to love me with your hearts, and I want you to impress my commandments upon your children. Passing it on, down through the generations. And what we're witnessing here at the very start, here is the beginning of the slippery slope. Here is why the generations that followed fell by the way. Because this first generation failed to pass it on. And so, as we think about this and as we look at ourselves, there's a call here for us all to have an awareness, to be intergenerational Christians, to listen to our elders, and to train up those who are younger in the way in which they should go. We all have a responsibility in this. Isn't it great to see the iKids going out? Isn't it great to know that there are others who are investing in them? Families, yes, of course, are doing it at home. But it's great to see a church like Emmanuel in the city centre of Dublin, of all places, practicing this intergenerational ministry. Because if we fail in this, if you fail to take your responsibility seriously in this regard, passing on that faith of being true, yes, in your day, recognizing that it has an impact on those who are coming behind you. If we fail in doing that, well, then we secondly see what happens as a result. Because what happened next is so tragic. Because what we see next, after a breakdown, a generational breakdown, we see people giving themselves to other gods. People start giving themselves to other gods. Pick it up with me in verse 11. This is now the generation who knew nothing of God nor all that he had done for Israel. And what happened? What's the very next verse? Look at verse 11 with me. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And did what? Served the Baals. They gave themselves to the other gods, to the surrounding gods of the nations. Now, last week we saw that Israel was intimidated by the iron chariots. We saw that in chapter 1 and verse 19. We saw that they were wheeling and dealing with the surrounding nations and striking a bargain with a man from the city of Luz, chapter 1, verse 24. In their better wisdom, they thought actually instead of sending away and driving out the other nations, they would keep them and use them and put them into forced labor. To receive this comment, have a look with me in chapter 2 and verse 2, because this is God's assessment of their wisdom and what they had done. God says this, I told you not to make a covenant with the people of this land and that you should break down their altars. Do you see that? But instead, what did they do? They kept them around to the point where chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Well, I think we've already seen that they had a shallow relationship with God already because they didn't know the Lord or the things that he had done for Israel. That hadn't been passed on to them. But there's another reason as well, I think, because if we knew anything about the gods of Baal, and then we're told in verse 13, I think it is, in chapter 2 and verse 13, that it's also the Ashtoreths that they started to follow as well. Do you see that? They forsook him, the true and living God, and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. There was something far more immediate about the Baal worship and the worship of Ashtoreth that was more earthy and attractive to these people who had a shallow relationship with God already. Baal was the god of harvests. And harvest meant crops. And crops then could be translated into money, to riches. And the Ashtoreths, well, Ashtoreth was actually the sister of Baal, and she was the goddess of fertility, which meant children. And children came about as a result of, well, you know, of sex. So here they were, with a shallow relationship with their living, true and living God already, surrounded by the nations whose God seemed to deliver so much more here and now. And so they turned. They forsook the true and living God, and they turned and they bowed down before the idols of success, of money and sex. That's what they gave themselves to. And some people want to say today that the Bible's out of touch and doesn't actually have anything to say to us today. Now, there's two things. You know, having money and seeing your progeny, your children, they're not bad things. In fact, the God of the Bible, the true and living God, said that these would be part of the blessings that they would receive if they trusted him. They would enter into a land flowing with milk and honey, and their descendants would be as numerous as the sand of the seashore. But here's their mistake. In going after the Baals and the Ashtoreths, they started idolizing the gifts, instead of actually worshipping and trusting the giver. They made a god out of the gifts and forgot about the one who gives at all. There's a telling comment then in verse 12 for us. Have a look at verse 12 with me. Because I think what we've got to say after we've looked at all of this and asked the question as to why they forsook God, well, because they were influenced more by their surrounding culture than perhaps they realized, or perhaps they thought possible. Look at verse 12. We're simply told that they followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. Look, they were told to drive the people out. They were told to tear down the altars of the other gods. And why did God say that to them? Why was God so ruthless to drive the people out and tear down the altars? Well, because God knows that we all are more easily led and influenced by our culture than perhaps we know for ourselves. He can see that. He knows the tendency of our hearts. This is why the same reason advertisers and those who sell things have such an easy job for us, on us. You know, they just need to throw up a few nice pictures with some beautiful people enjoying the products that they're trying to sell. And what do? We simply follow after them, don't we? You ever been to IKEA? Yeah? You walk around the display floor. You've only gone in for a couple of glasses and a chopping board, but you walk around the display floor, and then as soon as you reach the market hall, well, then you're buying absolutely everything you can fit into your trolley. Why is that? Because, you see, we all have a tendency deep within, perhaps unrecognized, for following the crowd, for just going along with the way that everyone else is heading in our culture. And again, what Judges wants us to see is that is fatal. I've labored this point, I know I have, but that's because I do think we all live with an inflated sense of our own ability to be independent thinkers. We're far more easily influenced by what we see around us than we give credit for. And if we have only, at best, a shaky relationship with this God, if it's superficial and all we do is come here on a Sunday and pretend that we're worshiping him and go out into the rest of the world, well, then we are easy prey. For the gods of this world are more immediate. They are more attractive. They do deliver here and now. And as we walk around the market hall of this world, as we look at the gods that are there and what they offer, well then, we may find ourselves bowing our knees quicker than we thought possible. It actually doesn't get much better as we go on through the rest of the chapter here this morning, I have to tell you. I'm afraid to tell you. Because actually what we see is that this actually only goes from, it goes from bad to worse. Gradually it goes from bad to worse. Because as we move on through the chapter, although God actually was kind and patient and long-suffering, have a look at verse 16, the Lord raised up judges who saved the people out of the hands of their raiders. Yet the people, well, they didn't listen to them. They didn't listen to their judges. Here was God's gift of rescue. And the people didn't listen. And then we're told when the judge died, look down at verse 19, when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. It's a wonderful insight into the nature of sin. See, I think most of us think that our sins are hiccups in our lives, right? They happen just like a hiccup. They weren't planned. They're a bit embarrassing, and we hope they'll go away. That's what we think our sin is like, but sin sticks. Sin stays around. And actually what we see here is that sin has a spiraling effect on our lives. It's got a spiraling effect. So as soon as you let it in, it will take you and it will drag you down and down and down and down. Because what we're told here in this little sequence is that, yes, the people disobeyed. Then they found themselves enslaved. They cried out, and God delivered. But what are we told? We're told as soon as that deliverance was given, well, they stopped listening. And indeed, when that deliverer died, they returned to their practices and became even more corrupt. So it's not simply that they went round and round the houses. They went down and down into the depths of sin. Do you see that? And again, I mean, I think it's so helpful because I think for many of us, we're so ignorant as to the nature, the true nature of sin in our lives. We have an endless capacity for wrongdoing. We have a continual propensity for wanting to do that which displeases God. That's the nature of our hearts. And sin loves it. Takes us captive and sends us down and down and down. Do you see what he calls, actually, we're told that they did, just back up in verse 17, they prostituted themselves. Judges is not a book for the faint-hearted, by the way. It should probably even come with a bit of an age limit warning. Because what we see going on here is that God's people sold themselves to other gods. And they became almost addicted to them. Now, I don't know much about the psychology of addiction, but I've read enough to know that as an addict, you become dependent upon the one who's abusing you. And that's exactly what we see going on here. Because although the other gods pillaged and plundered God's people, although they promised much and delivered little, God's people kept going back and back and back. Doesn't that describe how we actually engage with sin? It will only lead us into great distress. It will see our spiritual health go into serious decline. And yet we mess around with it, thinking that it doesn't really matter that much. It's a little hiccup. And sure, I haven't hurt anybody in the process. We are so blinkered to think that our sin doesn't affect others. I mean, we've already looked at this in terms of the generational effect But we're so blinkered to think that it doesn't happen, affect anybody else in our lives today. You lie to somebody. And what are you doing? You lie. You get into the habit of telling, oh, just a little lie. It's just a little lie. You get into the habit of telling more and more lies. What happens? Well, lies makes you untrustworthy and it breaks your relationships. People are not stupid. And they know when you're telling lies. And so you suddenly find yourself with fewer and fewer friends. Do you know that what happens next? Then you become cynical. And you think that just because you can't be trusted, nobody can. And so you withdraw yourself from your friendship. So you start using people. But that cynicism then develops further into bitterness. Because if you use people, they'll use you. And so you become bitter in your relationships with other people. To the point where you have actually lost the capacity at all to be thankful for anything in your life. And so you become envious. Do you see the spiral down? Where we go down and down and down. We're told, therefore, that the Lord was very angry. He had redeemed, he had rescued, he had promised, he had delivered. In his graciousness, he had drawn alongside his people and he had walked them through all of their trials. He had brought them into the promised land. And still, this is how they treated him. He has redeemed, he has rescued, he has promised, he has delivered. He is walking with us day by day. They forfeited the enjoyment of their blessings. The great expectations that they had of the promised land were dashed. We're told the Lord then therefore decided, I'm not going to drive out the nations from among you. I'll keep them there as a test to see actually where your heart truly belongs. Do you see that? He says in verse, where is it now? Verse 20, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me. 21, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel. So instead of the promised land now being a place of rest and of peace, where they could enjoy God's blessings, they now were in a place again where they had to endure. They were still God's people, they were still in the promised land, but they were now in a place where it was a land of testing, where they couldn't enjoy, and they were left to endure. They couldn't enter into the fullness of the relationship that God had given. It also becomes a time of war. Chapter 3 and verse 2, we're told that because all the nations were still there, there was continual threats from those surrounding nations. And we're told that he did this only to teach them warfare to the descendants of Israel, the Israelites who hadn't any previous experience. I don't know what the only means there. But I do know that what follows is a huge disappointment. That they might learn the art of warfare. Because they had not known previous battle experience. They now needed battle experience. Rather than being free, they were forevermore now to fight. They had forfeited the enjoyment of their blessings. And it shouldn't be like this, should it? But it is. What did they need? What do we need? Look, until you see the depravity, until you see that continual propensity to do wrong, until you admit in your own life that you are always going to be spiraling down and down and down, you will never see your need of a judge. You will never see your need of a savior. You will never see your need of someone taking you by the hand and leading you, literally dragging you out and away from yourself and bringing you into your right mind. And God gave judges to the people here. Yes, we've seen that. But the problem with these judges is quite simply, well, amongst many other things, that verse 19, the judge died. The judge died. They were the same as every other person around them. God sent a deliverer. He delivered for a while, but when that deliverer died, he was the same as everybody else. She was the same as everybody else. There's female judges in here too. What they needed was someone who, rather than being mortal, was immortal. What they needed was a judge who would not be bound by the grip of death. What they needed was a faithful high leader who would forever stand in their place and be their advocate, who would ever plead before an almighty God and say, look, God, they've messed up again, but you've already delivered justice on me. They needed a faithful high judge who gave his life for them, so that they might go free. And that's exactly what we have. See, the book of Judges, at its heart, really is doing two things. It's convincing us of our endless capacity for sin, and pointing us, therefore, to our need of an eternal, almighty, pure, righteous judge. Jesus one day came, and he did all of that for us. And as our great high judge, he still reigns, advocating for us and leading us in the way that we should go. Let's pray to him now. Our gracious God, when we open your word, it confronts us, and it is uncomfortable, it is difficult. It's hard not only sometimes to understand, but perhaps even more so difficult to accept. We pray that you would give us a right understanding, not only of yourself, but a right understanding of ourselves, that we might see indeed our great need for an eternal Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.